If you're anything like me, you've probably had moments where making even the simplest choice feels like an impossible task. You ever had a moment like that? Sometimes it's a big choice, like who to marry, or where to go to college, or what house to buy, or who to vote for, and you are crippled with decision fatigue. Maybe there's moments where you're just standing in the grocery store and you've got basically the same product in your hands. It's just got different packaging and you're going, which one do I choose? Maybe you're unable to decide when you're staring in your closet which outfit to wear, and that might have been some of you this morning on the way to church. Or maybe it's as minor as picking a movie or deciding what to eat for dinner. But have you ever had a crisis of indecision? Some of you, that was this morning. You were going like, I am at a crisis of indecision. Others of you, super confident. You're like, I used to be indecisive, but I'm not so sure anymore. Today's passage is a direct challenge to indecision, specifically when it comes to surrendering to God's plans. This is week 3 in our series in the book of Jeremiah called Faith During Opposition. So in week 1, we talked about Jeremiah's call. In week 2, we talked about Jeremiah's confrontation. And now here in week 3, we're going to get a closer look at Jeremiah's challenge as he offers us a clear fork in the road. And he offers this directly in this passage to a king and to a culture who were under God's judgment for their injustice and for their idolatry. Now, just by way of resource, as you head out today, you may want to make use of this. We've printed out discussion guides for this sermon. I've been experimenting with this for each message in this series. It's really tailored towards life groups, but man, maybe you're a dad and you want to lead your family in a discussion. Maybe you're a dating couple and you're like, let's talk about the message together sometime later this week. Like, however you want to use it, it's a great way to take what God is saying in His Word here in this message and take it a little bit more personally if you want. So that's available for you on the way out. Jeremiah's message to his people and to God's, and God's message to us this morning is this: you can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. Okay? You can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. So the title of my message today is, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So if you have your Bibles, would you join me in Jeremiah chapter 38? Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to be reading the first 6 verses out loud together. Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah finds himself in a really deep, dark spot. If you're able to, would you join me and stand as we read this out loud? There is loads of grace for all of these names in verse 1. Don't feel like you gotta be impressive, because probably the person next to you doesn't either. Here we go. Now, Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malkjiah, heard what Jeremiah had been telling the people. He had been saying, "This is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who surrender to the Babylonians will live, and their reward will be life. They will live." The Lord also says, "The city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." So these officials went to the king and said, "Sir, this man must die. The kind of talk that will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people, this man is a traitor." King Zedekiah agreed. "All right," he said, "do as you like. I can't stop you." So the officials took Jeremiah from his call and toward him. I'm going to read up here. Let's start that again. So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. Well done, y'all. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for helping us get through those names. But also, we know that those represent real stories, real moments of history where you were really at work. And we pray this morning that you would really be at work even in our lives today. Meet us where we're at. For those who are grieving, Lord, I pray that your presence of comfort would be very closely felt. For those who are just trying to get along and fit in with our culture and fit in with the things that make it feel like it's easy and feel good in a day and age where culture is directly opposed to you in many ways. Lord, we pray that you would convict and that you would draw us closer to walking in alignment with your ways. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I want to set the scene for you. It is a dark time for Jerusalem and for its king Zedekiah. Babylon is on its way to enact God's judgment against Israel for their injustice and for their idolatry. And so Jeremiah speaks up one more time to warn God's people of their sin and plead with them to submit to God's judgment on them rather than fight back against Babylon. And so once more, like in the last few chapters, this passage shows a confrontation between two main sides of thinking, two contrasting perspectives. On the one hand, what we have is a very comfortable position to be in. We have the officials of Israel. And they sit in this very comfortable position representing what everybody else in their culture is already thinking. We want to defend the state. We want to defend the status quo. We want to defend the way things have always been in our country. We want to fight back against Babylon. We don't want our country, we don't want our culture to be decimated by something that is so unholy and so ungodly. And so the princes stand in this perspective saying, "What? No, like we need to go to war. We cannot just stay defenseless." On the other side, we find a less comfortable position to be in. Initially, being the prophetic one doesn't seem that difficult to be until you start sitting in this day after day, year after year, season after season, getting pushed again, and it is not comfortable to be in this position for long. And so you have two contrasting perspectives. And the interesting thing here in this chapter is somewhere right in the middle, you've got King Zedekiah, a fragile and desperate man who represents the mindset of all of those many times that someone is confronted with a decision to be bought into culture's values or to be sold out to God. But here's the thing, he wants to keep sitting even though this is not a seat. This is not a place to be sitting. This isn't a seat. This isn't a place to remain. This isn't a place to get comfortable. This wasn't even designed to sit in. Zedekiah is at a moment of personal challenge where he is wavering between two directions. And so while there's tension and hostility and distrust and panic among the leaders and the officials in the middle of this political crisis, this chapter is primarily focused on the decision of the king. So as we read this passage, what we're going to unveil is this intense, dramatic confrontation over policy options. But the real crisis in the narrative is about how the holy purposes of God are in direct opposition to the perceived well-being of the culture that the officials represent. The king has a big decision to make. You see, the message Jeremiah is bringing is that Israel should surrender to Babylon because it represents God's judgment on Israel. God has raised up Babylon to bring discipline to his people, and so resistance to the largest superpower in the world is not just a bad strategy, it's not a good military strategy, but it's also disobedience and rebellion against God in this particular moment. Obedience to God equals surrender to Babylon in this context right here. And so the word of God seems to go against the government's war efforts. And so this is what is so striking about Jeremiah's challenge, is that it's as though life comes through certain death. Well-being comes through submission. Security comes at enormous risk. And so as the messenger of the word of God, labeled a public enemy, Jeremiah is thrown into a deep cistern. He is silenced from public discussion. But then out of nowhere, a new character is introduced into the narrative. Without any explanation, the Ethiopian in the royal court, his name is Ebed-Melech, which simply means servant of the king. It's his title. He takes notice and care of Jeremiah. Now, we don't know why he shows up. We don't know his interest. He's just a character that is introduced out of nowhere. So look at verse 7. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, an important court official, heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. And at that time, the king was holding court at the Benjamin Gate. So Ebed-Melech rushed from the palace to speak with the king. "My lord the king," he said, "these men have done an evil thing putting Jeremiah the prophet into the cistern. He will soon die of hunger, for almost all the bread in the city is gone." So the king told Ebed-Melech, "Oh, okay, take 30 of my men and pull him out before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room in the palace beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and discarded clothing, and he carried them to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Then Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, "Put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes." And then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. Now, regardless of who he is, the appearance of Ebed-Melech is crucial, because if it's not for him, there is nothing standing between Jeremiah and death. He is sinking into a muddy cistern, and eventually it's going to go above where he can nourish himself any longer. And so Ebed-Melech steps in and he ruins the plans of the officials to silence Jeremiah for good. And here's why that matters, because when Ebed-Melech shows up, we are clued in to the subtle truth that there is a deeper purpose working through all of these events. The writer is not just reporting news here. He's telling it in a way that you begin to see that divine purpose is working throughout this narrative, regardless of who is in power, regardless of who calls the shots. And so the rescue of God's messenger here is really important to the story, because it shows that not even the will of the government can silence the word of God. Amen? And so up to this point, we have seen the effort to silence the prophet, but it didn't succeed. And then we saw the action of Ebed-Melech to bring the prophet back into public discussion. And then in the final section of this narrative, here's what we read, verse 14 through the end. "One day, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah." This is scene 3 now. "And he brought him to the third entrance of the Lord's temple," which is basically like the special entrance that the king alone would go in, meaning it's a private spot, no one's going to see them there. "He brought him to the third entrance of the Lord's temple. 'I want to ask you something,' the king said, 'and don't try to hide the truth.' And Jeremiah says, 'If I hide the truth, you'll kill me. No, no, if I tell you the truth, you'll kill me. And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyways.' So King Zedekiah secretly promised him, 'As surely as the Lord our Creator lives, I won't kill you or hand you over to the men who want you dead.' And then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. if you surrender to the Babylonian officers, you and your family will live, and the city will not be burned down. But if you refuse to surrender, you won't escape. This city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it to the ground. He's not changing his message. But I'm afraid to surrender, the king said, for the Babylonians might hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to them, and you know what they'll do to me. Jeremiah replied, you won't be handed over to them if you choose to obey the Lord. Your life will be spared, and all will go well for you. If you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in your palace will be brought out and given to the officers of the Babylonian army. Then the women will taunt you, saying, what fine friends you have. They betrayed you and misled you. When your feet sank into the mud, they left you to your fate. All your wives and children will be led out to the Babylonians, and you will not escape. You will be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, don't tell anyone you told me this, or you will die. My officials may hear what I spoke to you, and they may say, tell us what you and the king were talking about. But if you don't tell us, we will kill you. If this happens, just tell them you begged me not to send you back to Jonathan's dungeon for fear you would die there. Sure enough, it wasn't long before the king's officials came to Jeremiah and asked him why the king had called for him. But Jeremiah followed the king's instructions, and they left without finding out the truth. No one had overheard the conversation between Jeremiah and the king, and Jeremiah remained a prisoner in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured. We don't find out what happened. It just kind of leaves us and jumps into the next chapter of the story. So the first two parts of this chapter are really setting up that main meeting between Jeremiah and the king. And it gets us to this point. And finally, now that the officials and now that Ebed-Melech have played their parts, the narrative comes to this direct challenge. The decisive issue needs to be faced between the king and the prophet. And there's like a general friendliness, right, that you sense here. There's a general trust, but the stakes are very high. Jeremiah is here to challenge the king to choose, to stop sitting in a spot that is not designed for you to remain. Choose the path that will save you and save your nation in the long run. Submit God's people to God's ways. And in this case, God's way is, I'm going to discipline you. Do you notice what's happening here? Are you able to read between the lines? The king can't decide what to do. The officials say, throw him in the pit. He's like, okay, I can't stop you. Ebed-Melech comes along. Can I rescue him? Sure, go for it. And Jeremiah says, choose. And he's like, I don't know. I'm scared of what's going to happen to me. I don't know how to choose. He likes Jeremiah. He seems convinced by God's word, but he desperately wants to be well received by the culture that he's in, by the people that he's surrounded by. He has no idea how to present this to his officials and his people without causing an uproar. He is too bought into his culture to be sold out to God. And so he's scared, and he's spineless, and he seems to do nothing. And yet the path of indecision just brings him closer and brings his people closer to the judgment of God. This chapter traces kind of a three-way struggle for power. The princes, the officials, they've gained the upper hand against the king and against the prophet for now. They've wielded their influence. And I'll tell you what, the influence in your life that tends to be very strong is the influence to remain comfortable. The inertia of staying put. And it is a strong pull because it's so hard to get out of this position. And what they've done is they've silenced the word of God and they've intimidated the one who could not make a choice. But the interesting thing about this passage is that we're reading it from a bird's eye view. We get to see all of this play out. We see certain things that each individual character isn't able necessarily to see. And here's one of the most prominent things that is being spelled out is that when it's not submitted to the Word of God, the dominating cultural belief system, I mean, in any culture really, but specifically here, the prevailing thoughts about what's best for each person within this culture does not know best. They think they know best from their point of view, but they cannot see what God sees. You think everything in your worldview makes sense. Just add to that from my perspective. Because if you could step back and see what God sees, you would understand why God leads in His ways. And I'm convinced you'd be submitted to that. Being bought into the culture's values and priorities will often put you in opposition to God's plans and purposes. But if you want to be sold out to God in your life, you can expect to feel pressure from the culture around you. You can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. You can't. You can't have it both ways. You can't be sold out to God, submitted to His Word, thinking He's cool with you, thinking the way I live my life, I'm just going to ask for God's blessings and He's going to go along with everything. God, you come and follow me in my life. You can't be sold out to God, completely submitted to Him, and at the same time being bought into your culture, because one of the two has not changed for centuries. And I tell you what, this is not a stable position to be in. What does it mean to have faith during opposition? What does it mean to remain sold out to God in the midst of a culture that is slowly fading from Him? Here's what it means. No matter what the people around me are doing or saying, no matter how appealing it sounds to just go along and just fit in, I have to decide that I will not be moved from the clear direction that I find in God's Word. You can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. And so as we read through this text, there's at least three implications I believe that it's pointing us to. And the first implication is this, that God's words will always lead you in God's ways. God's word will always lead you in God's ways. And so right now here in the text, God's about to bring a heavy hand of discipline on His people for their collective sin. But because of His faithful love, He's calling them to wake up. He's saying, there is a path that you survive this. There is a way that I will preserve you. And so he's sending Babylon to bring discipline, and Jeremiah is saying that surrender to Babylon, which in this instance is submission to God, this is the path to choose. Submit to God's ways. If God has said it, it's worth following. That's the way that His word is leading them towards. Now, think about how strange and threatening this would have been to hear those words from Jeremiah. I'm not going to nail it perfectly, but I'm going to try to do my best. Imagine a scenario today. Say someone stands up in Ukraine and says, the path to being spared by God is submit to Russia. Or someone stands up in Israel and says, the path to being spared by God is submit to Hamas. That feels like something, right? That's the kind of emotional and national weight that Jeremiah's words are carrying. It sounds outrageous. It sounds offensive. It sounds unpatriotic. But it was the word of God leading them in the way of God. And so if God's word points out something or holds up a truth that the culture around you does not seem to appreciate or understand, hold fast to God's word anyway. His word always leads you in His ways, even if they're not making sense at this present moment. And this is why you can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. Because when you're bought into your culture's values and mindsets, here's what happens. It becomes really easy to justify all of the ways that people tune out God's word and reject God's ways. If I want to be walking in God's ways, I may not always fit into my culture. But God's word will always lead me in God's ways. That's the first thing. The second implication is this, that God's plan and culture's path don't go in the same direction. God's plan and culture's path don't go in the same direction. The main drama unfolding here is the collision course between the mindset of the culture that the officials are bought into and the plan of God that Jeremiah is sold out for. And when it came to a standoff, God's faithful servant paid a heavy price. Faithfulness to God does not always spare you from consequences. It doesn't always feel good to be faithful. Sometimes obedience to God will not lead to applause, it leads to a pit. Sometimes being faithful doesn't get you a reward, it gets you resistance. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know this, you've felt this. But if you're like the king Zedekiah, still undecided on which way to choose, know this, let me say this, it can feel like, for a while, it can feel like I'm fine chasing God's plans and still trying to fit into this culture. But those two paths do not head in the same direction. This is not a place to stay. At some point, you have to choose. And I'm saying, you're not promised tomorrow, so choose today. Choose the path you will go down. Do you want to be sold out to God or bought into your culture? But those paths don't go in the same direction. You can't stay here. Which leads to the third implication is this. The only safety is in surrender. The only safety, the only true path, the only path that leads to anything worth living for is in surrender to the Word of God. In fact, I think this passage would go so far as to say to not act is to act. It's to choose. For Zedekiah, the path of indecision just brought his people closer to judgment, and I think the same thing is similarly facing us today. That the path of indecision will bring us further and further from God's purpose having his way in our lives. The longer I sit here, the more it starts to turn into there. To avoid a commitment to God's ways is to inevitably let your culture have its way in your world and in your heart. And many of us think our choice today is either between being like the officials or being like Jeremiah. In truth, a lot of us stand right here. And the choice is whether or not to be decisive or not. The longer we remain somewhere comfortably in the middle, the longer we take to completely surrender to Him, the more we miss out on the goodness and the glory that God wants to work in our lives and through our lives. We're missing out on so much good. We're missing out on so much glory. You must choose which direction you will go. You can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. The overarching drama of the whole book of Jeremiah concerns the way in which culture's mindset is on a terrible collision course with God's purpose. And just like King Zedekiah, indecision is a posture that we need to repent from. Apathy is a heart condition that needs to be repented from. To say, it doesn't matter that much. Guys, there are so many ways that God's word and this culture will force you to make a choice. Just for example, I could go on, but here's a few. God says, you must not have any other God before me, Exodus chapter 20. Culture says, be obsessed with whatever you want as long as it makes you happy. God says, he hates hands that kill the innocent, Proverbs 6. But this culture says, if an unplanned pregnancy is going to be inconvenient or even hard to take care of, you can pretend it's not another human being. And end its life. God says that sex outside of marriage, porn, adultery, affairs, is against his will and is opposed to his design, Galatians 5. Culture says if someone's not making you happy, you can move on, start a new relationship with somebody else. And maybe you'll become an internet meme. God says, that was a Coldplay joke, by the way. God says he made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Genesis 1. But our culture says if the way that you were born doesn't feel right, you can reverse God's design. God says he opposes pride. Like, if you want to make God your enemy, celebrate pride. Our sports teams tell you you have team pride. Our communities encourage a collective sense of pride. We have a month to celebrate pride in how you feel and the different ways you identify outside of God's design for human sexuality. God says, put anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Colossians 3. Our culture just will excuse you and your anger and your cursing and your road rage. Oh, he's just hot-tempered. That's just how he is. I could go on. The point is this. You can't go very long in our culture without being challenged to choose. You cannot be sold out to God and be bought into your culture. Those paths don't go in the same direction. So here's the gracious invitation of a loving Father extended to his people and to those who are considering whether or not to submit to him. There is life available. Choose to live sold out to him. Don't waver in your indecision anymore. God's ways lead to life. They lead to blessing. They lead to wholeness. Don't think just because you grew up in this church or because you're familiar with Christian lingo or because you know how to fit in to this. That has nothing to do with it. It's, do you have a relationship with Jesus personally, and are you totally sold out to him? This is not a place to remain. God is saying, I want to give you life. I want to restore wholeness to your life, and this will eat away at you. Choose today who you will serve. Today is the day you draw a line in the sand. Today is the day that you lay down your indecision. Today is the day that you surrender to God's purpose for your life, regardless of the personal risk you take. August 3rd, 2025. I'm no longer bought into my culture. And just trying to fit, I am sold out to you, God. Because you can't be sold out to God and bought into your culture. So choose today to live sold out to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you made it possible that we could be made right with God. And your Holy Spirit lives inside of us to give us the strength to follow you wholeheartedly, regardless of the personal sacrifice it takes. And so I pray this morning for those that are afflicted because of the ways that they're living faithfully to you, would you comfort them, God? And for those that are comfortable just fitting in and going along with everything in our culture, would you afflict them? Would you bring them to the point of decision? And Lord, in your grace, I pray that you would lead each one of us, everyone here, in the path of righteousness. a path of completely being surrendered and submitted to a good, good Father. There's so many blessings. There's so many blessings that you have laid out on the path of righteousness, Lord. Even if we counted to 10,000 of them, we could keep counting forevermore. Lord, I pray that you would reveal, even as we make that decision today to go wholeheartedly in your ways, that you would begin to reveal your blessings of life and wholeness in our lives today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.